We come to you as people, some of us very poor in the world, some of us not so poor in the world, but all of us needing the riches of Jesus. And we pray now that you would quiet our minds and help our hearts now to be drawn to Christ through his word as we look again at what it means to truly be thankful for the gift of Jesus. We want to be shaped by who Christ is and what he's done for us. As we have been running the race, we seek strength now, Lord, to keep running the race of faith in him. So help us in this time. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, it's not too hard to kind of look at these opening verses and see if you looked at it and said, what are these verses about? Well, Paul is giving thanks for the grace of Jesus Christ. But I think notably, what's most notable, this isn't just another message to be thankful more than you are and hopefully come out of here being more thankful than when you came in. But I think what's notable is that Paul has said he gives thanks always for the grace of Jesus Christ. I think the frequency of Paul's thankfulness is what should catch your attention as you read this passage. I think as you look at verse 4, you read it, and Paul says, I give thanks to my God always for you. That's the frequency. Because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. So not only do you have a frequency of how thankful Paul is, regularity, how often is he thankful, but the object of his thankfulness is the grace of God in Jesus Christ. It's the gift of God, his favor to us. It's a free thing that's given to us in Jesus Christ. It has come to us through faith in Jesus' name. It's not just a common grace which we have when we get up every morning and the sun still shines and the plants still grow and the roofs are still over our heads. This is a saving grace that comes in Jesus Christ. That's what Paul was always thankful for. And you know, you can tell a lot about a person by what they're thankful for. My wife and I, in our dating days, we were living back in the great state of Kentucky, which was about as far south as I'd ever been. I picked up a little bit of a y'all accent. My wife lost all of her accent. But we were members in a church together and part of a community group, which consequently, I think church is a great place to meet somebody. That's where my wife and I met. But that's another tangent. But we were part of a community group where we also shared our highs and lows. So if you wonder, why do Tony and Beth make us do this in our groups? It's because somebody else made me do it. And so now I'm paying it forward, making you have to do it. But one time, I remember as my turn to share my high of the week approached, Beth was sitting next to me, and she thought to herself, surely his high of the week is the date we just went on this week, you know, because that was her high of the week, so certainly that had to be my high of the week. Well, I had a knack for being able to forget all about yesterday's events. I can't remember anything from yesterday. What I remembered, and Beth, to her great dismay, as I shared, was the delicious Italian sub sandwich I had from La Zappazza Cafe on Frankfurt Avenue on one of my breaks in between classes. And I just went on and on in great detail at the salami and the capicola and the basil and the olive oil. Just, you know, I needed a whole roll of paper towels just to eat this sandwich, right? And I had forgotten all about our date, you know. And thankfully, I quickly learned the error of my ways and determined, you know, I need to keep my priorities in order. My buddies, thankfully, would help me, you know. When my turn came to share, they'd be like, hey, Tony, your turn. Any good sandwiches this week, you know? Wink, wink. You know, oh, not the sandwich, the date, Tony. Share about the date. Anyway, what we give thanks for reveals what we enjoy, reveals what we delight in. Or often the things we give thanks for also reveals what we believe has most met our need. We're so thankful for something when it was timely, when it was something that we needed. Maybe a thing that was given to us or a word that was said. Sometimes the things that we give thanks for, most often it reveals what is pulling on the strings of our heart, what has our affections, what has our love. Tend to be the things that we are most thankful for. So we can tell a lot about ourselves if we were to sit here for a moment and write out what we're thankful for. But likewise, we can also learn a lot about ourselves by what we are not thankful for, what we are taking for granted, or things that are out of sight, out of mind. It reveals some things we might be totally blind to. The bottom line is this: what we're most thankful for tends to be the thing that we're most trusting in. That's the thing we believe is most guiding the trajectory of our life. So I want us to see this, that after just the common greeting of the letter, if your Bible's there open, he gets through the greeting, just three verses. Paul's first words to the church at Corinth are that he is always giving thanks for the grace of God given to them in Jesus Christ. The grace of God given to us in Jesus is not an add-on to our life. It's not a footnote. It is the whole enchilada, to use an expression. It is the thing that we can always be thankful for. You know, often we only, our vision gets clouded entirely with the troubles we have, with the curse of sin, the effects of the fall. I know the people that I spend my time with out throughout my week, that tends to be the thing that is most dominating their mindset. And at times, it is mine as well. That's why I have to spend so much time praying first thing in the morning, because when I get up, all I can think about is my troubles, my trials, the curse of sin. When you talk with people in your day who don't know Jesus Christ, bring up the word politics, bring up the state of the world, bring up world problems, and what tends to only be in view is the curse of sin and the effects of the fall. But Paul's teaching us that our eyes can be fixed in a different place. It can be fixed upon the grace of God in Jesus Christ, the place where he is lifting the curse for those who believe in him. So as we'll see, we don't so much have a grace problem as we really have a gratefulness problem. So let's look at these verses, and just two things as we look at this text. I think Paul showing why we can give thanks always for the grace of Jesus Christ. And firstly, he says, we have been enriched. We have been enriched in Jesus Christ with all knowledge. In verse 5, he says that in every way, you Corinthians were enriched in Jesus Christ in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. The people at Corinth, at the church there, they had turned from sin, they believed in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and now they were speaking about God in a way that they had not spoken about God before. They had a knowledge about God that they formerly did not have. Somebody had flipped the lights on in their life, and they were no longer stumbling around in the dark. You know, the Greek culture was known for their speaking ability, right? They have a long history of great wisdom, guys like Plato, I'm stumbling over those names there, and Socrates, I know it's not Socrates, Socrates, right? They were known, you know, every Greek was a philosopher. Some of you know people like this in your life. They're experts on everything, right? They got no shortage of words about whatever the topic is. You bring it up, they're an expert. They're going to tell you, you know, that they could solve the world's problems. And you, for your part, you have no shortage of ways to get away from them, right? You see this person coming, maybe you've got some hand signals figured out. When I tug on my ear, I want you to come get me away from this person, right? Or my pager's going off, right? Who has a pager anymore? You're just trying to get away from those people who have no short of words. And that was what the place of Corinth was like. They were a city, it was a place that had no lack of words, no lack of knowledge and opinions and wisdom. Everybody was a philosopher. So for a moment, imagine with me that Paul was able to say, though, of these Christians, that they, in a place like Corinth, were enriched in all speech and in all knowledge. They had something that was greater in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's kind of like opening up a pizza shop in Cleveland. If you're going to open up a pizza shop in Cleveland, there's pizza shops all over the place. They're on every corner. I mean, in the neighborhood, you could list off, you couldn't fit it on two hands. So you would need a chalkboard to mark it all down. Or if you opened a pierogi place in the city of Parma, you know, pierogies really aren't my thing, but some people love pierogies, right? But if you were to do that, man, your food would have to be so good if it was going to stand out at all. And for other people to walk in and say, you know, I've had pizza, but this is a recipe I've never tasted before. This is really delicious. And just understand, this is what happened among those who believed in Jesus Christ at Corinth. Not that they opened a pizza shop or a pierogi place, but they had tasted and seen that the Lord was good. They had believed in something that the world called foolishness. They believed in a Savior, in God who took on flesh and was crucified. He was delivered up for our trespasses. Such good news. Raised for our justification. And they had a knowledge now. The truth had gotten into them, and the truth was going forth from them. They were speaking, and they were speaking to other people about God's will in their life. I think, you know, when you read the word all knowledge, I just try to give us at least a couple footnotes here, or handholds if you take notes. They had a knowledge about how to escape the wrath of God. a knowledge about how to live in the will of God, and to be a people who were known for the worship of the one true God. Escaping God's wrath, they had knowledge of this now, that Christ, God, is reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, but counting them as paid for in Jesus Christ. They had knowledge that you don't have to get yourself clean on your own or try to tip God or do enough good for God to outdo sins, because we could never outdo sins. There's none righteous, no, not one. But the good news is that in Christ, God is reconciling us to himself. He's making the payment that we cannot pay. In 2 Timothy, Paul writes that further knowledge that Jesus has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. When Paul talked about the resurrection in Athens, you know what happened to him? He got laughed at. He got laughed at. But some believed. And it's kind of a good mark of teaching. We share the knowledge about the resurrection, life beyond the grave. And if you're anything like Paul and you want to be a successful preacher, guess what, or a successful evangelizer, you might get laughed at when you start talking about eternal life and immortality. But this is the knowledge with which we've been enriched in, that this life is preparing us for the next life, that the trials we face here as followers of Christ are preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. This knowledge about Titus chapter 2 and the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. And it is a knowledge, Paul says, that is training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. This is the knowledge with which you and I have been enriched in. The gospel message, if you like, the message about Jesus is a key that has opened the treasure chest of all that God wants to give to us. The knowledge of forgiveness of our sins, the knowledge of being remade into the image of Christ, and faith, belief in Jesus, is what turns the key. Faith in the gospel is what turned that key and opened the treasure chest of all that God wants us to know about himself. And now these Corinthians, life made sense for them. They were speaking in a way they'd not before. They had a knowledge they didn't previously know. They didn't know everything about life. You and I don't have the answers about everything in life, but we have the answers from the author of life. And we've been enriched in Jesus Christ with the forgiveness of our sins and a knowledge of living for God and to worship him. We are that brand new pizza shop. We are that new pierogi place where people are like, that is really tasty. That stuff is really good. So I ask you this morning, first of all, have you been enriched with all knowledge, through faith, in Jesus Christ? In a world that says, I know everything I need to know, with individuals who say, I don't need to be taught everything, I can just rely upon myself, have you come to a point in your life where you realized, my own light is not enough to see the way? I need a Savior from outside of myself. I need knowledge that I do not have. I need God who's revealed himself to me, and he's come to me in Jesus Christ. He's shown me how to escape his wrath. He's shown me what his will for my life is in Jesus Christ. Your eyes need to be opened, but they can only be opened if you will believe in who Christ is, if you will personally attach yourself to him and trust in his sacrifice for the forgiveness of your sins and let him be Lord of your life, and you will be enriched in Jesus Christ. And for us who are believing in Christ already and have been following him, I think we have to remember that our Father has so greatly enriched us with these treasures. Jesus doesn't just forgive us of our sins to get you out of the red, right? Like when you're in debt and you need to get the bank account back, you know, out back to zero. Christ didn't just get us back to zero. He has got us all the way to the positive with the riches of his knowledge. You might be, you know, I just say no matter how poor you are in the world, you have the riches of Jesus Christ if you believe in him. And no matter how much money you might think you have or how much more you think you have than the other person, it's the knowledge of God that is worth more than any amount you could have in your bank account. I sat with somebody in McDonald's this week who professed to be a fellow believer of Christ, and we sat there and we talked for 15, 20 minutes about the joys of knowing Jesus Christ. And we, you know, at any moment, what is afforded to you and I as believers is to turn our eyes upon Jesus, as the song says. We can look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. As believers, you and I don't just need to be seen. We need to be heard. You need to be heard because you've been enriched with the knowledge of God. And so reflect for a moment. Are the people closest to you and to me, are they gaining in their knowledge of God because of you? What do you think will happen if Christians stay silent about the knowledge of escaping God's wrath, the knowledge of God's will, and how to live for the worship of something besides ourselves? If we stay silent, nothing will change, and people will carry on in the dark. We cannot have a mute witness. We have to, the God who spoke the world into existence, the God who spoke to you and I in Jesus Christ, calls you and I to speak to others, his word to them. We're to be a speaking people. We do have to go to a world that is gazing at themselves in the mirror, and they are worshiping themselves. And we know what it's like to do that because before Jesus Christ, we used to worship ourselves. We used to look in the mirror and say, I am king. I will serve myself. I adore myself. And it took Jesus Christ to us to come face to face with him and say, I'm not the one who needs to be adored. Jesus is the one who needs to be adored. And we have to go to a world and tell them that it's Christ who is truly amazing. Christ is the one who is truly worth adoring. Now, our enemy, the devil, is no fool. He works to get you and I to be quiet about Jesus. Don't share all that speech and all that knowledge that you have about Christ. And the way the devil does it is not a head-on assault like someone walking up to you saying, I don't want you to tell me about Jesus. What are you going to do? You're going to proceed to tell them about Jesus. That's not how the devil works. How does he work? Well, typically he tries to fix our eyes upon the riches of the world and say, see, you're really not that rich after all. If God really loved you, he'd give you the Cadillac that you wanted, or he'd just give you a overflowing bank account, right? You wouldn't even know what to do with it, right? Or sometimes the devil gets us to fix our eyes upon our lack in the world. I don't have everything that others have. What good, how can I share Jesus with somebody who seems so much more successful than I do? We have to stop for a moment. Successful in whose eyes? The knowledge of God is worth more, is infinitely worth more than anything. So we have to resist the devil as he seeks to silence our witness, as he seeks to keep us from sharing this knowledge. How do we do that? By giving thanks always for the grace of God given in Christ Jesus. When you stop appreciating something, if you're like me, man, you forget you even have it. You're like me, I set my shoes down, I forget where they go, I set my keys down, I can't remember where I placed it. And what happens is we become unfruitful in our knowledge of God's grace. You know, a lot of times when I find that I am discouraged, when I am down low, when I feel like I've lost my way, it's certainly not that I've lost the treasure of God's grace in Jesus. He has sealed me with his Spirit, seals believers with his Spirit. What happened is, though, is I forgot where I put it. I set it down, and I forgot all about it, and I started longing for something else, for some other kind of wisdom, and you got to put the brakes on and say, wait a minute, I need to go back and pick up what I set down. My hope in Jesus Christ. What does the cross say about this situation? And what does the resurrection say about what I'm feeling and thinking or living for? So, just one more thing before we move on to the other part of this passage. You say, yeah, okay, we have this knowledge in Christ. How do we go to a people in the world who don't follow Christ, who believe they know everything? It's so hard to talk to people about Jesus because they believe they know everything. They believe they've done pretty good for themselves. They've made it this far. Why do they need to submit to Christ as Savior and Lord? Well, I just try to offer this, that, you know, we who want to teach others about God, we have got to be willing to share that we ourselves first had to be taught by him. We need to be humble enough to say, I hear you saying you know everything. Let me tell you how I didn't know everything, how my life was not working out, and how I had holes in my life, and Christ came bringing me the knowledge of God that I needed. And the moment we stop learning from the Lord personally is the moment that you will stop having opportunities to teach others about the Lord. If you want to teach others about the Lord, ask him to teach you yourself. Ask the Lord to open your eyes as you keep growing in your relationship with Christ. And I promise you, you'll have ways to talk to other people and say, man, let me tell you about what the Lord's teaching me in my life. And other people will say, I'd like to be taught too. See, people don't want to talk to know-it-alls. Nobody likes a know-it-all. It's not our job to be a know-it-all. Our job is to lead people to the one who knows it all. See what I did there? But I hope that sticks with us. We just want to lead people to the one who knows everything. We want to point them to Christ. So think, who can I do that with this week? Who can I talk to about what God is teaching me, what God is helping me with in Jesus Christ, and how somebody else might want to learn the exact same thing? And you might find people might sit down at the pizza shop of Christ and say, I'd like that large pizza too. I'd like the gospel as well. So we can give thanks for the grace of Christ. We're enriched in him with all knowledge. Secondly, note here that Paul says that believers are supplied and sustained by Jesus to the end. In verse 7, look in your Bible or look in your guide there. Paul says, he's saying you've been enriched in Christ so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. If tomorrow or if this afternoon you went to the little shop at the end of your street and you bought a Mega Millions jackpot and you hit the jackpot, immediately you would know that some things about your life have changed forever. You might not immediately grasp what those changes are, though. You'll be like, oh my gosh, I won. Everything's changed, but I don't know exactly what has changed yet. But rest assured, as the days go on, the changes to your life from hitting a Mega Millions jackpot will begin to take shape. You get people asking you, what are you going to do now that you won all this money? Or you'll get some people who are related to you who normally never talk to you will start calling you, right? And they'll say, hey, how you been? You know, anything new you want to share? Wink, wink. Anything you want to share, right? You have to shoo them away. And it was kind of like that for the believers at Corinth. They'd received this treasure of Christ, and now the question is, what exactly is this inheritance? What kind of wealth have we come into? Paul says, first of all, it's the idea of a supply line that is now running to God's church in the world. As believers, we are now part of a kingdom that is eternal. We're now living in a world that is no longer our home. You've been drafted into the body of Jesus Christ. You now find yourselves on the front lines, part of the resistance in the kingdom between light versus dark. That's consequently why, you know, it's easy to make a good start in the faith, and we have found, right, that it is much harder to keep going in the faith. Easy to get started, a lot harder to keep up now. I think we can all relate with that. It's not the start of the race that I'm worried about anymore. It's carrying on as a follower of Christ. As any runner will tell you, you know, you get started, there's a lot of excitement once the starting pistol goes off and you take off, you're running, you're looking around at other racers, and you feel like you're, Steve Prefontaine. That's an obscure cross-country runner, but that's a runner that came to mind, right? But as the race goes on, your legs get heavy, your breathing gets sharper, you got cramps in the side, and you're starting to wonder, how am I going to make this race? And Paul is trying to remind them that you are not lacking but well supplied as God's people in Jesus Christ. And he talks about being well supplied with spiritual gifts. And at this point, Paul's focus is not to talk about which gifts they have or what the spiritual gifts are, or as the Corinthians love to talk about, whose gifts are most important, who was really more special than the others, and who really had something to brag about. Paul's point at this point is to talk about the fact that they are not lacking in any spiritual gifts. If no one hasn't told you yet, in Christ, we are a gifted bunch. And you look at yourself in the mirror as a Christian, and that may not be the first thing you think about, but it needs to be what you think about when you look at the Word of God and what it says about us. Spiritual gifts are essentially given for two reasons: to evangelize, to share the good news about Christ with the lost, or to edify. That means to build up, to strengthen believers. And if you're a follower of Christ in some way, I have good news for you this morning. You are gifted in that work. You are not lacking, and together we are not lacking in any spiritual gift. Now, sometimes we might be trying to accomplish a different job than the Lord intends, and so we get frustrated. I mentioned the Cadillac earlier. I mentioned, you know, Lord, I have this problem. I have this burden. I have this test that I'm going through. I'd like you to get rid of it. Or I have some things I'd like to get recognition I want, and the Lord checks his clipboard, and he says, that's not on the job list. And that's why you don't have that thing or that trial removed or this thing to get yourself recognition. But God says, here's some tools for my glory and for the good of others and for you to be able to speak to others about Christ. Sometimes what we think we need is not what God wants to give. Sometimes the answer is not yet. Sometimes it's not at all. But Paul says you're not lacking in any spiritual gift. And the church at Corinth, they had the gift of prophecy, of people telling forth the Word of God. We have the Word of God written down for us in the Bible. They had the gifts of teaching. They had gifts of administrating, people who were good at organizing others into the work of ministry. They had people who were good with compassion. Some of us are good at spending time with others and having sympathy for others. Some of you are terrible at it, and that's okay because we don't have every gift. Some of us have the gift of giving. This is a reason to give thanks, that when it comes to serving the Lord, I want you to catch this. Paul was ever the optimist. The presence of problems and trouble in the church at Corinth did not take away their gifts. As troubled as they were still not lacking in any spiritual gift. The work of the Lord among us and his gifts that he's given to us are not thwarted by our imperfections. The availability of having spiritual gifts is not dependent upon our arriving at perfection. So we think about when the Lord can use us. We think about, I gotta be perfect and then I'll be ready to use the Lord, or ready to serve the Lord. The Lord uses no perfect believers because there are no perfect believers. He needs persevering believers, people who will press in and keep following the Lord. He won't take away his gifts that he's given us for serving him as in his kingdom. So that's not a reason to boast, but reason to humbly serve. So just moving quickly through these verses, let's look at the end of the passage now. Not only is the church well supplied, but Jesus is sustaining his church to the end. Not only are you not lacking the tools that you need to serve Christ, but you will not fail to cross the finish line. You will not come up short at the return of Jesus Christ. I took great comfort this week as I thought about myself and as I thought about Jesus, that his work for me at the cross, what he finished for me, is enough to justify me completely of my sins, to declare me forgiven. And one day, when it's all said and done, it's enough to sanctify me, to clean me completely from all my sins. Every believer in Jesus will one day stand guiltless before him, without blemish, without spot, perfectly pure. Those are not words we often think about ourselves. But through the gospel of Christ, God has paid with the blood of his Son for everything that he knew you and I would need. He purchased it so that we could stand before him perfectly, perfectly pure. And in verse 9, I almost think Paul is reminding himself, because as he's writing about these words about the Corinthians, you're going to see all the depth of problems they had in their church. And Paul almost has to remind himself, verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul's saying, Christ will get you all the way home. So I'll close with this idea. You know, we have to learn to do spiritual math like the Apostle Paul. My dad had one of those little adding machines growing up. Maybe you had some of those little adding machines that your parents had. It had the big buttons on it. It was a little typewriter built into it. You know, you plugged it in, it would power up, and it had a roll of paper. And as you would type out the numbers, it would go like, you know, and then it would total it up, and you could see the little numbers coming. And my favorite thing to do was to take big numbers and multiply them by bigger numbers and then multiply them by bigger numbers and just see how big I could get the number to print out on a little piece of paper. And, you know, often, if we're honest, that's what we do with our tests, our trials, the burdens we have upon us, the unexpected things that happened this week. When we look inward and we think about our sins, the besetting sins we still struggle with, maybe that others know about, maybe that others don't know about, we add up our tragedies, sins done to us, maybe just the darkness of the road you're on. And you say, you know what? I can't see what the future will look like in this part of my life or in that part of my life. I'm a little boat on raging waters, and I know the Lord knows, but I don't know what the future looks like. And we add up all those numbers, our doubts, our dangers, the things that threaten us, threaten our spiritual health, and it adds up like that giant number on the calculator. And we're like, this is a number I have never seen before. My other favorite thing to do with that calculator was to take those numbers and multiply them by zero. It was my favorite thing to do, because anything times zero is zero. I used to, you know, I think I remember going to my dad, you know, being like, what's 3,656,310 times zero? You know, and what do you think it is, Dad? And that's zero, you know, or what's 8,000,000? You know, 799,223 times zero. And then the typewriter would chick out, you know, still come out as zero. And I just want to encourage you that as familiar as you are with your tests and your trials, or even your struggles with sin, you need to be even more familiar with who God is. God is faithful, by whom you've been called into the fellowship of his Son. So the trajectory of your life, if you believe in Christ, you need to multiply all those troubles by the faithfulness of God And they amount to zero in the end because Christ has secured our salvation. He's going to see us all the way home. So a couple important ways to apply this, and then we're done. Are you ready for the revealing of Jesus Christ? It's a question that we all need to ask ourselves because we're all going to stand before God, our Maker. Do you know how to be found guiltless before an infinitely holy God? You've been afforded this moment here this morning. Maybe you've been running through life apart from Jesus. Maybe you're getting tired and you say, you know what, I'm not ready for the end. I'm doing the math on my fears, doing the math on my sins, on my struggles, and I'm wondering where to find hope. It's given to you in a God who came for you in Jesus Christ. He was crucified for your sins. He suffered as you have. He rose from the grave. If you will turn and trust in him, he will multiply all those things. He will times it by zero. He will remove all the danger to your soul. He will give you hope. He will give you salvation in himself. That can be yours if you'll turn to Christ. And for us as believers, we just need to recognize I'm well supplied by the Lord. You know, it's not based on me arriving at perfection. God has spiritually gifted me in Christ. So where do you need to get off the bench and get onto the field? You have something that the body of Christ needs. You have something to put to use that the world around you needs as you would tell others about Christ. Maybe there's some place in your life where you're working against Jesus, or maybe there's a fellow believer in your life you know who is actually working against Christ's work in their life. And they're grieving the Lord who died for them. You know, you might need to go to somebody and say, hey, those sins that you're holding on to, those things that you're counting as gain, you're going to be ashamed of that at Christ's return. He's going to say, I worked for you to make you guiltless. And you held on to this stuff, or you acted this way all the way to the end. What were you doing? And it might be a chance for you this morning to say, I need to change something about the way I'm living because Christ is working to make me guiltless at the end when he returns. And note, too, that when Paul gave correction, man, he rooted it in the grace of God. He didn't lash out in anger or an overreaction. He was able to talk about their belief in God before he talked about their behaviors in life. And if you want to talk to people about believing in God, try doing that first rather than just controlling their behaviors. Talk to them about believing in God. That's what Paul was able to do. So I'll just leave you with a final thought as we close. Where do you need to factor in the faithfulness of God? Where do you need to be as familiar with God's faithfulness as you are with your fears? You say, you know what? The math isn't adding up. I just encourage you, factor in God. Factor in who he is with whatever it is you're thinking about or worried by, and let his faithfulness take your cares down to zero. Let's pray, and let's ask God to help us do that. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that he is your grace to us. He came, he walked in our shoes, he loved us to the point of bearing our sins upon himself and dying to take them away. I pray for anyone here who doesn't yet know the grace of Christ, Lord, that they would see that their debts have been paid in full by him. And I pray you would lead them to turn and trust in your Son and to give their lives over to him, knowing that Christ will save any who comes to him. I pray for we who are following Christ, Lord, would you please remind us of the good hope that we have in Christ and to remind us of what is truly valuable, our knowledge of you. I pray that any of us here who are just being eaten up by worry or concerns or some fear, God, what we need is to consider that you are faithful and that our greatest need is to be humble before you and to consider that your faithfulness needs to factor into how we're thinking about our lives. Help us to give thanks always for the grace of Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.